you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, October 20th, 2023. Today's topic, whose kingdom are we building? And we'll be looking at John chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. But I want to do a little plug for some of you that may join us on future Wednesdays. We've been here for a little while talking and sharing, and I think, Jason, you would say, is it Havarim? Havarimin?
Well, we have some ladies here, so that would be Havarim, but Havaring is the male version in Judaism.
Oh, okay. Well, we've been talking and sharing. It's kind of like a little small group setting. And so if you want to join us on upcoming Wednesdays, give us a call, and we'd love to have you a part of the discussion. We love sharing different themes. Jason usually comes out with something on Monday and says, yeah, let's meet and talk about this today, being whose kingdom are we building? But this is an open invitation. You can come once or each and every week, like Alaric does and the Zules do and the Fernalds do, and some of our other regulars are busy, so that's okay. But I invite you all to be a part of Wednesday's taping of Mark and Friends.
So today we're in John chapter 3, in the latter half of John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Now, John chapter 3 is an interesting chapter because if I was to kind of pull back and give John chapter 3 a name, I would call John chapter 3 wrestling faith. Wrestling faith. It begins in verse 22 and it says, after this. So after this means, well, what did this take place after? What happens earlier in John chapter 3? Who knows? Someone comes to see Jesus.
Nicodemus came at night to see Jesus.
Yeah, Nicodemus came at night to see Jesus. Now, would we call Nicodemus a faithful person?
Yes.
Yeah. And so he came to wrestle his faith. He had been one of those people who in chapter 2 had seen Jesus doing the things that Jesus did, and he began to believe. He began in some way to have the faith that he had already challenged. And he was coming to Jesus at night. Now, a lot of people argue and they say, well, what does that mean when Nick says that Nicodemus came at night? Some people say did he come literally at night? I think probably yes. Did he come because he wanted to have an uninterrupted audience with Jesus? There would be nobody else around? I think yes. Did he come because the brother was in the dark a little bit and he needed help? He needed someone to turn the lights on? I think yes. And if we look at the way that John uses the word darkness in other places in his gospel, he always uses it to talk about spiritual darkness. Mm-hmm. And so Nicodemus is coming to do all of those things, including walking out of some spiritual darkness, which I think we all have, right? We all have places where we don't know everything, and we're always asking God to turn the lights on, God to further illuminate my understanding of who you are. And so when I say this chapter, I would call it wrestling faith, is because the next part says in verse 22, after this, after Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. Why do you think this is so important? Does anybody have any thoughts?
Well, to spend time with him, we all need to do that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I would say he wanted to build their faith.
Okay.
In him.
Yep. Is anybody else?
Well, I think he needed to probably explain some things that were going on or maybe going to happen so that they would know personally.
Yeah, just think, he has just talked to a religious leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler, somebody who was a Pharisee who knew all about the Bible, and that guy had difficulties. So he's got these common fishermen who are his disciples who likely probably had even more difficulties in their understanding of who God is. What's fascinating is the word spent time here. It's the word dia tribu. Everybody say dia tribu.
Dia tribu.
You know what that means? It means to rub through or to rub off. Everybody rub your hands together.
Oh, yes.
So when Jesus takes him out into the Judean countryside, he wants to rub off on them, rub through them. He's spending time with Jesus means that we become more like Jesus. And in doing that, we wrestle. Have you ever spent time with Jesus and it's been a little bit of a wrestling match?
Yes.
You read something in his word, you hear something and you go, I don't know what I think about that. Well, first of all, if it comes from Jesus, it really doesn't matter what you think about that.
That's right.
Because it comes from Jesus. But you have to wrestle what that means for you and how you're going to live in light of that. And so I think in the Judean countryside, they were wrestling with what it meant to follow Jesus as they were spending time with him. He was probably telling them some things that they were like, oh my gosh, this is a little difficult. We got to figure this out.
Love your enemies?
Yeah. And it says that they were baptizing, which is interesting because Jesus doesn't need to baptize anybody, does he?
No.
So I think what was happening here is he's acknowledging and continuing some of the work that John was doing. He's honoring the work that John was doing. The work that these disciples of his, who some of them were formerly whose disciples?
John's.
Yeah, John's disciples.
Yes.
And so he was carrying this on. And then it says in verse 23, now this is the interesting part. See, it ends in verse 22 by saying he spent time with them and baptized. So you got Jesus and his disciples over here baptizing in the Judean countryside. And then it says in verse 23, John was also baptizing. Dear Aeon and Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not been thrown in prison yet. I love that little detail because it would be hard for him to do anything if he was thrown in prison.
That's right.
So this is just a funny detail. But these two things are interesting because there's two ministries happening, right?
Right.
There's Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus is rubbing off on them, and they're baptizing. And then John and his disciples are over here, and they're baptizing. Does it make you think anything about over here we have the First Baptist Church and over here we have the Methodist Church and those two churches, what do they subtly do with one another?
I'm better than you.
Yeah. I'm competing. You know, years ago, and I'll just make this admission. Years ago, I used to always, in things that we would put for our church in print, I would say, we teach the Bible. Mm-hmm. And at some point I was reading that and I thought, golly, that sounds so arrogant. Because that should be just what we do. Mm-hmm. And in my saying that, am I saying I'm better than the other guy down the street? That I teach the Bible better than he teaches the Bible? That I mean, all of that is so subjective. And so I want to be careful how we talk about what we do as we serve the Lord together. Because listen, the disciples are baptizing with Jesus. They could easily have said, listen, we got the Son of God. Our ministry is clearly way better.
18.
Yeah, you could clearly say that. And yet Jesus is baptizing, which is not something he has to do, but something that he does to honor the ministry of John.
Yes.
Jesus could easily have said, why do we have to do anything that John does? I'm Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
But so often, so easily, we could be just a stone's throw from other people who are faithfully seeking the Lord, never really getting into their context or understanding, and begin to subtly say, well, we're better than them. We do this better. We do that better. We are better than them. God loves us more. And we should be very careful when we do any of that.
You know, Jason, that reminds me of a pastor friend that says, well, we're a New Testament church, as if all the other churches weren't New Testament churches.
You can't be
thing.
Called the church and not be a New Testament church. Because if you're not a church, you know what I mean? It's things that we don't need to say, and sometimes I think we say them to try and elevate ourselves above other people. And that's why I love places like BSF or that, where you get together with people who are from all different kinds of churches,
right.
And you go, listen, we're all in this thing together.
We are.
We're all doing this together. You know, I hear a lot of people sometimes, they'll say, the Catholics. And then I go, have you ever talked to a Catholic person? Somebody who attends the Catholic Church? Well, no, I would never. I said, maybe you should. Because listen, in every place and space, there are bad people, there are unfaithful people, but in every place and space, there is always a remnant of people that are faithful, that love Jesus like crazy, and who are following the Lord. And sometimes you might even get in those places and they go, I don't know, I just attend this church because my parents did. And they're not there because they ascribe to all the things you may disagree with. Sometimes I think that we want to break ranks just for the sake of breaking ranks. But I digress.
Hmm.
Okay.
Jesus and the disciples are baptizing over here. John and the disciples are baptizing over here. Then all of a sudden in verse 25. See, that was the setup in verse 22, 23, and 24. Now 25. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about, which is who?
Jesus.
Jesus, yep. And who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing and everyone is going to him. This is fascinating because they come to him and they go, listen, what's he doing over there? Mm-hmm. He's competing with us. Everyone's going to him. Now listen, these are the and by the way, they're a little disingenuous because they say the one you testified about. They would do well to say, oh, John, the one you said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yes.
But you have to omit that detail because if you say that detail, then all of a sudden you can't say the next thing. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the way you talk.
Yeah, and so they come to John and essentially what they're saying is, John, everyone's going over there and that's a problem. These are the people that John has testified to them that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, that he has been sent by God. And they're like, he's a problem.
Right.
See how easily that can happen? And listen, this isn't like some people would say, well, you know, I mean, that's thousands of years and removed from when Jesus walked the earth. This is not. Jesus is in the next place, just right over the hill somewhere, and these guys are like, Jesus is a problem. Why? Because everyone is going to him.
Yeah, that's like we are always counting numbers.
Yeah.
Is my church bigger than the next one? And that's what they were doing, counting numbers.
Yeah, and I'll be honest with you, I dislike it. Mm-hmm. I dislike counting numbers. I dislike equating people with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't like that. Mm-hmm. Whoever shows up on a Sunday morning is a blessing because the church is just crazy enough that people should be like, I just think I'll sleep in. You know what I mean?
Yes,
I mean, we're going to gather together. We're going to hear the word this from this book that's thousands of years old, and we're going to sing to God who we can't see, and we're going to pray to him who we can't see. I mean, people could make up a dozen excuses why, you know what, I think I'm just going to stay home. But we gather together. So when anybody gathers together to worship God and to lift up the name of Jesus, it's a blessing. It's a blessing.
You know, I think, Jason, also this reveals their own pride or tendencies. Everyone is going to him. It didn't seem like it was bothering John, but they're like all in a stir. Oh, gosh, our power, our influence, our ministry, they're all going to him.
Yeah,
they were the worried ones.
You know what? I think I said this at one point when I was teaching about the early chapters of the book of John, is that we call John the Baptist because he baptized. But I really want to call him John the Witness. Because he is such a good witness. He is so good at staying in his lane and making sure that he's not trying to steal any of the glory that doesn't belong to him. He has got his eyes so fixed on God that he is so good at staying in his lane and not needlessly or callously causing trouble or trying to take glory that doesn't belong to him. Because this is his response to the disciples. By the way, his disciples, their problem is everybody's going to him. Everybody's attending his church, not ours. Oh my gosh. Now he's the problem. No. John responded, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. John says, listen, we wouldn't even have anything if it wasn't for God. By the way, John understands that he's God. So John is implying we wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for that guy. We wouldn't have anything. See, here's the problem that I think we have when we get into this, like, well, we're the Baptist church, we're the Methodist church, we're the Catholic church, we're this church, we're the Lutheran church, whatever you want to say, is that we become so invested in that we forget whose kingdom we're building.
That's right.
That church belongs to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
The people in that church belong to Jesus Christ. He's just for a season allowed us to shepherd within that place. But he is the Lord of the church. He is the one who brings together and builds the church. And so people all have said to me many times, they're like, well, you're the senior pastor of church. I'm like, no, I'm not. Jesus is. I'm the under-shepherd, because that's a biblical understanding. He is the chief shepherd in that space. I am the under-shepherd. And that's what John is saying right here. John is saying, listen, that we wouldn't have anything if God in heaven did not give it to us, did not provide it for us. And he says, even you yourselves can testify that I've said many times, I'm not the Messiah. By the way, I think this is amazing that he says this, because I think that there were some people in his midst who kept saying, you're the one, aren't you? You're the Messiah. Even the Pharisees came and said that, didn't they? They said, wow, who are you, Elisha? Are you a prophet? Who are you?
That's right.
And John keeps going, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Sometimes I think one of the hardest things or the most important things that a leader can do is to continue to let people know that they're not the center of attention. That is why I vehemently hate applause. I really do. Because if you want to give a hand clap to anybody, give it to the Lord. Not me. First of all, it's not good for my heart or my ego. And second of all, it is not for me, because anything that you see through me, it comes from the Lord. I'm a donkey at best. And so I love that John says this, because I think people were probably saying that. And John's like, no, listen, you don't understand whose kingdom we're building. We're building the Lord's kingdom, not ours.
Right.
I mean, that's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer at noon, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't say, Lord, our kingdom come, our will be done. Just keep filling heaven in my space. You know, my space. No, it's all about the Lord. And then he even goes on to give this kind of illustration or picture or metaphor. He says, he who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. Does anybody know why he uses this phrase, why he uses this illustration? Because in Judaism, specifically in the day of Jesus, it was the groom's friend who was in charge of putting together the wedding party. But, hear me, the groom's friend is not the center of attention. He's just the person who helps to gather all the pieces for the big party. That's our job. Our job is to faithfully do the things that the Lord has called us to, but always saying that he's the center of attention, that the party, that we're gathering for his party, not for our own party. And so I love this. And he says, rejoice greatly at the groom's voice, because that's whose voice we rejoice in greatly. You know, every Sunday morning I speak for like too long, my kids say. They say, Dad, can you cut it down to about 3 minutes? But one of the things that was interesting is a friend of mine said to me, he said, never talk so much that people can't hear what the Lord is saying. And that's what I think that John's saying here. He's saying the greatest joy will come at hearing the groom's voice, not hearing the groom's friend's voice. So the joy of mine is complete. He must increase and I must decrease. That's our ministry, right? Everywhere that we go, it is that we want to see the name of Jesus lifted up. We want his message and who he is to be lifted up. We want him to increase. And in that, we have to decrease, which means the conversation has to not have so much of me in it and has to have more of him in it. You know, our old dear departed friend, Larry Bunting, if he was ever around anybody who was talking about themselves too much, he would just get so frustrated. He would say, all I'm hearing is me, 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 me. And he says, it's not about me. It's about we and him.
Amen.
And that's what John is saying here. And then John says this, verse 31 through 36. The one who comes from above is above all. Saint Jesus, he's above all. Guy can baptize anywhere he wants and everyone gets to come to him because he's above all. By the way, that's what Colossians 1 says, right? In him all things are made by him and through him and for him, and he holds all things together. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. John's talking about him and his disciples. The one who comes from heaven is above all. That's twice he said that. He's reiterating to them twice, emphasizing to them, he's above all. He gets to do all things because he is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. He says, I see why you have a problem. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. John's talking about himself and challenging his disciples to say, listen, is what God said and what God is doing, is that the truest thing that you know? For the one whom God sent speaks God's words, and he gives the Spirit without measure. Then he says in verse 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Mm-hmm. Verses 35 and 36 are John 3:16.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall have eternal life. That's what John 35 and 36 is that? That God so loved the Son and the world that he sent the Son into the world, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I think that right here, John's challenging his disciples. He's saying, whose kingdom are we building? And then he's saying, who do you believe in? Because who you believe in has eternal consequences.
Amen.
Who you believe is above all has eternal consequences.
Jason, I'm going to close with two verses. Verse 27 of John chapter 3. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven, thinking and exhorting all of you, you've been given gifts, talents, abilities, a personality to serve God, to serve mankind. Use it today because God has entrusted you with unique gifts. But also I love verse 30, he must become greater. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, I must become less. He's the focus. He's the focal point. He's the one that's to be worshiped, to be honored, to be glorified, to be lifted on high. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we get the privilege, the opportunity to do that today and into this weekend. So get in a good Bible-believing church, pray up your pastor, encourage your neighbor, be in God's Word, and remember, he must be the one that is glorified and honored, not us. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.